Tired of dark headlines? Then we have good news for you today.
This should give all of us a great comfort that no matter how difficult the next however long happens, whatever the difficulties will be, we just say, you know, Lord, we're watching and we're busy, right? Those are the two things. Luke 19:13, Jesus said, occupy until I come. Yes, Lord. That is the command. We're to be busy evangelizing, doing ministry all the way up until the time that he comes. And the second thing he says, again in Mark 13:37, is what I say to you, I say to everybody, watch. Those aren't options, those are commands.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan plays a recent Understanding the Times conference message given by Mondo Gonzalez of Prophecy Watchers. Is there really hope in perilous times? Can we really see an optimistic future when there are wars and rumors of wars? We'll offer that perspective this hour. Here is today's programming.
So glad you can join me for the programming today. We're going to be doing something just a little bit different than our usual interview format. I want to air the very encouraging message given by Mondo Gonzalez at one of our recent Understanding the Times one-night conferences just a couple of months ago. Comfort in perilous times. And we're all getting weary of the news and the headlines. And quite frankly, they are filled with wars and rumors of wars, with news of economic decline, with lawlessness, and just the spirit of Antichrist everywhere. Believers can take only so much of that, so we need to be encouraged as often as possible. The Mideast conflict with Israel and Iran is going to intensify even more. And what we have learned is stunning. Turkey had a 72-hour advance notice, and so did our White House. Some reports state that the current leadership in Washington actually okayed the strike on Israel of almost 350 missiles, drones, and more, but suggested Iran must limit the damage that would be caused. This is utter insanity. And it is a foreign policy with words like don't, as well as all-around appeasement and please turn the other cheek, Israel. And whatever you do, don't retaliate. Well, imagine if we had that kind of foreign policy after we were struck back on 9/11. So Israel is fast becoming the world's burdensome stone, as outlined in Zechariah 12. And clearly, Washington sees her as that. And I'm so thankful for those politicians in our nation's capital who remain strong allies with her. So let's go over to the recent message by Mondo Gonzalez that doesn't talk about despair or betrayal, but rather about hope in perilous times. And that hope lies in two assurances: Jesus Christ and the hope of his return for his church in the rapture. Again, these 5 times a year events are held at Revived Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, suburban Minneapolis, and co-hosted by Pastor Mark Henry and me. We live stream them to the world, and we have always had over 30 countries watching. We have a DVD of all past events, including our most recent with Alex Newman just a few weeks ago now. So let's head over to Mondo Gonzalez.
Good evening, everybody. It is great to be here. I give you a warm welcome from the 80-degree weather in Oklahoma. I told Mark, I didn't know spring started so early up here in the north. So all my prayers were answered coming up and seeing it 50 and not 50 below, so I appreciate that. But as Jen mentioned, we're going to talk about some challenges, and as we look around the world, here we are as the church. We are seeking to follow Jesus' command in Mark 13:37 to watch. But we also know that as we seek to watch, that it can be very discouraging. We see, I think, often of what Jeremiah had to watch in his day at seeing the words being given to him about the judgment of the southern kingdom of Judah, that they were going to go into Babylon, and yet they were, all the leaders were what? Unrepentant. And so he's called the weeping prophet, because as he was looking around and hearing this over and over, he's seeing the leaders and he's watching the demise of, really, of his local area in the country. And we see the same thing. And so what I want to do tonight, and one of the things that we talked about, was, are we living in perilous times? And so I want to give us some scripture here, and that's really my heart, is I want to overwhelm you a little bit with scripture, and I hope that's okay. We love the Bible. The Bible is meant to comfort us. But here, Paul is writing this, but understand this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. I mean, we could stop any time, right? It's just irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. They will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. So avoid people like these. Now, the challenging thing for us is we see these characteristics, and we can look around and we could spend the next 2 hours showing you a video of every one of these adjectives. But yet we know when you get to verse 13, he says, don't you know it's going to get worse and worse? So everything that we see right now, and how we've been watching really over the pick of time, 10 years, from this point forward, it is only going to get worse. And that's the discouraging thing about it, is we see our country going, and we see even politically, I'm not here to make a political statement, but just politically we see all the ways in which the world is encroaching in with immorality and all these other things. And so a few things we want to address tonight. Are we in a delusional cult for believing in a pre-trib rapture? I'm going to play a little clip here that we played on the radio program last week, and I really wanted to spend a little bit more time on it, because we believe in a pre-trib rapture. And the second thing, what is the tribulation like? And you'll see where I'm going. Can we prepare for it? Let's say that we were wrong. Okay, the pre-trib position is wrong, hypothetically. So what do we do next? And I want to show you what the Bible would say about that. Does the New Testament teach a rescue prior to the judgment? Which, again, brings us comfort. And how can we prepare for pre-tribulational perilous times? So between now and when the rapture happens, again, as we see in Scripture, it's going to get more challenging and challenging. And how do we as the church, number one, evangelize others around us, but also when things continue to get a little crazy, what is our faith going to do? Are we going to stand strong, or can we be comforted in these times from the Lord? So take a listen to this clip.
Left behind or led astray, examining the origins of the secret pre-tribulation rapture, features vital end-time insights from prophecy teachers Joe Schimmel, Jacob Prash, and Joel Richardson.
The issue of the pre-tribulational versus the post-tribulational rapture is one of the premier pastoral issues of our day. If you're a pastor that's not preparing your people to face potentially the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation in this hour, simply because your denomination teaches it or whatever, personally, I think you're failing in your role as a shepherd and a pastor.
How is it that the pre-tribulation rapture teaching, which states that Jesus will take the church to heaven before the tribulation, is so popular, even though its leading advocates admit there is not one single verse of Scripture that actually teaches this new doctrine?
Several pre-trib leaders, say for instance John Walvoord and others, have mentioned that there's not a single verse that clearly teaches a pre-tribulation rapture.
I was going to say the same thing.
Okay.
I don't think there is a single verse that supports the pre-tribulation theory.
We offered $10,000 to those holding to a pre-tribulation rapture if they could produce just one verse or passage that states that Jesus will rapture the church before the tribulation.
Give me a minute.
I can't.
No.
I don't know where.
No.
No, I actually can't. No.
No, I can't, because it's not in there.
If a pre-tribulation rapture is not actually taught in the Bible, where did it originate? And how did it spread among the churches?
Isn't it fun to hear stuff like that? I think we're going to cover some verses, and we might all be able to share the $10,000 prize for that. But it's interesting when you see clips like this, and I find it fascinating that this maybe would be a good participation. How many of you, in sharing the pre-tribulation rapture with anybody, have ever called it a secret pre-tribulation rapture? Anybody? So this is what you call a classic straw man argument, and that it's secret, only the initiated. It's like, I can't tell you anybody that I know that has taught on it or written books that has ever called it. So again, you think, really? But it's kind of the way that the people will set it up in order to try to diminish the credibility of the view. Secondly, the comment in there was that as a pastor, I was a pastor for 16 years, I love the church. I mean, I love people. And for this person to say that my role, I would be abdicating my role as a shepherd at not preparing the church to face potentially the Antichrist. So I want to talk about that in the next section. But also, even there, I haven't really been, my pastoral history has not really been geared, or even my understanding of the Bible has never been geared towards denominational requirements. I mean, I don't believe in the pre-trib because of a denomination required me to do that or even to teach it. So again, you see these little things there that's like, well, that's not accurate. Also, not one single verse. Well, we're going to talk about that. And I'll remind people that, is there a single verse on the Trinity? There isn't. But yet every single one of the people in that clip, they would absolutely defend what we believe is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Because how do you do that? Well, you take John 1:1, right? Jesus is God. You take other passages about the eternal nature of the Holy Spirit, and then you look at these passages and you go, there's only one conclusion here, a Trinitarian viewpoint of there's one God, but yet that God exists in three persons. So those same people would take and they would understand, yeah, there's limits to having a clear verse, but it doesn't mean the Trinitarian doctrine isn't true. Now, if you came to a Jehovah's Witness, they would say, give me one verse that shows, that clearly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, and we'll give you 20,000. But we couldn't do that either. So I think there's a little bit of inconsistency here. And the other thing, too, was you see this sometimes going around and asking people on the street. And if I was to go to try to debunk something, I wouldn't, let's say I was debunking post-trib, I wouldn't necessarily go find just a random person that'll say, oh, yeah, I believe in post-trib. Well, can you do this or give me a verse? I think it's unfortunate the way that it was set up in that, again, not that you need to go to Bible scholars all the time, but it would have been nice. At least they could have addressed maybe a Tommy Ice or something who's written this for 50 years. But that wasn't the case. And then you see the subtle little things there as well, the place of where it really began. And as we know, it's like the myth that refuses to die, that it started with Darby in 1830. And Lee Brainerd and Tommy Ice and others have gone in and done so much research on the early church fathers, showing the idea of a rescue, of a rapture, prior to the arrival of the Antichrist, prior to a time of tribulation. There's another book out there called Dispensationalism Before Darby by William Watson. Great book, going all the way back to the Puritans. So these accusations, unfortunately, are just erroneous. And so what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about this. The first thing here is, as we think about comfort, this is going to be a little gruesome at first. What does the tribulation period look like? So, as a pastor, I guess my job would be to equip you to face the Antichrist. And I think, well, what verses are there? What manual is there in the New Testament that equips us to face the Antichrist? And there really isn't specific. And this is a time period spoken of in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the day of the Lord, other times. The greatest, worst time in history. Jesus says this, for in those days there will be suffering unlike anything that has happened. Notice this, from the beginning of the creation that God created until now or ever will happen. You know what this includes? This includes the flood. To me, I find that amazing. Mark is the only one that phrases it this way, inspired scripture. But Jesus is saying this time period of tribulation, the word tribulation appears three times in Matthew 24. So the word tribulation there appears in the first half of what we understand as being the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year period. And it also occurs in the second half. And then he makes a phrase immediately after the tribulation. So the word tribulation is describing the entire period, this entire seven-year period. And Jesus is saying, this is going to be the worst time in the history of all of humanity, the creation itself.
If you just joined me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio, and I am playing a message this week given by Mondo Gonzalez from Prophecy Watchers at our Understanding the Times one-night conference now 2 months ago. Co-hosts for these events would be Pastor Mark Henry and yours truly. We have a DVD of all of these events covering 3 years. Just call my office or go to my online store, and we offer those for just $10 with no shipping, and you can watch online at no charge. Let's get back to Mondo Gonzalez.
Let's talk about something else. What I did here is I just simply went through the book of Revelation and found some descriptors. What is the tribulation period going to be? I need to come down a little bit here. What is it going to be like? War, massive inflation. Again, 2 loaves of bread are going to be a full day's wage. So right now, what I would tell you, if you're going to prepare for that, you need to have 3 or 4, probably 5, 6, 7 years worth of food on hand. And that's anybody doing that? Even the ones that are trying to prepare their people, are they telling them, hey, by the way, you need to have food? And again, if you're a Christian, that means you're going to share it, right? So you probably need 20 years just for a couple people. And so when we think about this, 1/4 of the world is killed by sword, hunger, disease, martyr, and you have martyrdom, earthquakes. I mean, it goes on and on and on. 5 months of demon locust plague where people seek death. 200 million demons killing 1/3 of the earth. And it goes on and on and on. And the challenge that you have here, even there within the Olivet Discourse, it's just other things. Again, Jesus's phraseology. And I'll show you some more stuff here. Again, just to give you a little bit more gloom for the moment. Okay, because let me just say this, and what you see in some of the mid-trib or even the pre-wrath or post-trib people, they will say, well, God is preserving and protecting his people through the tribulation. And you go, really? Well, that's not the book that I'm reading, because in Revelation 6, right out of the gate, there's already martyrdom taking place. I mean, this is the fifth seal, it's already there. Revelation 7. Very clearly, these are people, the great multitude, a great multitude which nobody can number from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And these are the ones that are coming out of the great tribulation through death. So right in 6, we have martyrdom. 7, we have martyrdom. Revelation 12, this is talking about, again, those people in the tribulation. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death. And what you see here, well, let me just keep going. Let's let scripture speak. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. The woman is Israel, but it says the rest of the offspring, which we would say that we are certainly bearing the fruit of Israel and Jesus as our Jewish Messiah. The others who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. These are specifically Christians. So here you have the dragon, which is cast down in the middle of the tribulation, chapter 12. And he goes after Israel, and he goes to seek and to commit genocide against Israel. But he also goes after anybody that is speaking the testimony of Jesus. What we would call tribulation saints, but others would say, no, these are Christians. And then Revelation 17, 6, and I saw the woman, the great prostitute, drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. Couple more just to be thorough. The beast was permitted to go to war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given ruling authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And Daniel 7 says the same thing, that the little horn, the Antichrist, was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So at the end of the day, what do we say? I'm sorry to tell you, but that very few of us are going to make it. There's no way to prepare to face the Antichrist. There's no way, I mean, at the end of the day, what we see with the tribulation saints is that most of them die off. So what do we do here? What I'm saying is I'm not here to provide you any comfort in the tribulation, because I don't think it's even possible. But the comfort is, there's two things that I want to discuss tonight. One is comfort in perilous times until the rapture. But the second thing is that we have the promise of the rapture. I want to show some verses on that. So before we do that, this is a great passage because Jesus here gave a very explicit warning to the church at Smyrna about an upcoming time of trouble that they would be experiencing in their local context. He says to them, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." But we never see this ever to the church as it relates to the coming wrath of God, the seven-year tribulation, never once do we see this type of promise. This would be a great promise for the tribulation saints. The other thing, too, is that I'll make a note here that the post-trib, the pre-wrath, and the mid-trib position, all of them agree on one thing. And they say very clearly that there are no Christians in the wrath of God. The pre-trib position says, no, there are believers, we call them tribulation saints, that are in the wrath of God. These are the ones that get saved after the rapture, and they come and to have the testimony of Jesus. And during that period, as we saw, all the martyrdom are those people. But it's interesting there, if you compare Revelation 7:16 and Revelation 16:8-9, one of the bowl judgments, again, the bowl judgment is called the wrath of God. Just hang with me here for a minute, because they say there are no believers in the wrath of God. All of them agree. And we say, no, there are. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you compare the bowl judgment in Revelation 16, it's when the sun begins to scorch people. Remember that? The sun, there's a judgment that goes on the sun, and it scorches all of humanity. But in Revelation 7, talking about the great multitude, it says they will, these believers that have washed their robes, they've died, and now they're up in heaven, it says they will no longer be scorched by the sun. What does that tell us? That they experienced one of the bowls of the wrath of God, which shows us, again, that the pre-trib position is the only one that makes that distinction to say, we know that there are believers there, but all the other ones say, no, they're not. And I think the scripture is very clear that there are believers there that are, again, what we call tribulation saints. So let's talk about the comfort here. Because, again, we're just going to go through this relatively quickly. But what is the rapture? The rapture is a rescue and a catching away of the church prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation. And, you know, I've been talking a lot about this lately, and that's why I have up there, yes, the word rapture is in the Bible. You just have to read the Latin version. But you hear people say often, oh, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Again, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, so we can argue the same way. The concept is very clear, but if you do read the Latin, it's there. And so, again, we know the Greek word harpazo, and the Greek word harpazo, this is very important because what the word means, anybody can do a word study on this. You know, it's like 15, 20 times in the New Testament. And if you look at the overall meaning of the word, what it means is a transfer of someone or a group from one place to another with authority. For example, Paul, in the book of Acts, was dragged by the crowd, right? And he was dragged over. That's actually the word is harpazo there. Well, that's strange, but it is. He was authoritatively dragged from one place to another. So just remember that definition. So here is where we get, we're not making up words here. Here's where we get what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I mean, amen, right? And then he says, hey, comfort one another with these words. And we say, yes. What we're looking for is the blessed hope. We're looking for that time when the Lord comes himself and brings us up and rescues us. So this should give all of us a great comfort that no matter how difficult the next however long happens, whatever the difficulties will be, we just say, you know, Lord, we're watching and we're busy, right? Those are the two things. Luke 19:13, Jesus said, occupy until I come. Yes, Lord. That is the command. We're to be busy evangelizing, doing ministry all the way up until the time that he comes. And the second thing he says, again in Mark 13:37, is what I say to you, I say to everybody, watch. Those aren't options. Those are commands. I'm going to give you something else which I find very fascinating here. What about the how of the rapture? Well, the typical left behind idea is that we're sitting here and all of a sudden, boom, we all disappear. Well, that's certainly one option. I don't see it that way. I see it a little bit different, which I think when you see this will probably give you more comfort. And that is this. If we look at the other people in Scripture, there's three examples that we have. Elijah was taken up. Remember that in 2 Kings? So he was taken up into heaven. And Elisha, the prophet, was there. And he watched him go up. That's pretty cool. So Elijah just didn't disappear. Well, if we go to Jesus as an example in Acts chapter 1, Luke 24, the disciples were standing there like this, right? And they watched him go up into the cloud. And then the angels were like, hey guys, what are you looking at? I mean, are you done? He's going to come in the same way that he left. But what I find fascinating here is Jesus didn't disappear. There is a Greek word. We see it in Luke 24 when Jesus is walking and he meets Cleopas on the road and then they have dinner and they have bread. And what does it say? It says Jesus vanished. We have a Greek word there for vanished. It's never used of the rapture ever. But interestingly, Jesus' ascension, which was watched, is called a harpazo in Revelation 12:5. It's an authoritative transfer of one person or group from one location to the other. Well, my favorite is the two witnesses. They get killed. They're in the street for 3.5 days. And the world is rejoicing, sending presents. And then it says this. Then they heard a loud voice after they were resurrected. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies watched them. Yeah. Now I'll tell you what. In my flesh right now, that's going to be some sweet justice. Okay? But at that time, I will have already the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies, the Bible doesn't say the rapture happens in the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15. It says our bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye. So the body gets changed, then I'm fully perfected, and then as I go up, I probably won't say na-na-na-na-na on them because I'll be fully sanctified. But as of right now, I take great comfort in advance of the sweet justice. If this is the way it happens, which again, I lean towards, I'm not being dogmatic, but man, if it happened for the two witnesses, wouldn't that be nice? While God's enemies, and in many cases, the enemies of God's people, watch us go up. And then there would be no confusion that they saw us go, and they would know that the Lord took us again. Who knows what's going to happen, how the world's going to explain it.
Understanding the times, nights coming up this summer would be Dr. Mark Hitchcock on Thursday, June the 6th, again, same location. Revive Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, just outside Minneapolis. And then Michelle Bachman is with us on Thursday, August the 1st. Never any charge either to attend or to live stream, and always available on YouTube, Rumble, and our two websites. Coming back in just a minute.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In this age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries and Understanding the Times Radio. Thank you for your faithful prayer and financial support of Understanding the Times Radio, now in its 23rd year of broadcasting on almost 1,000 radio stations worldwide. We could not be your watchman on the wall without you. We have entered some of the most intense, perilous times in recent memory, with threats of global war and global jihad, economic instability, political intrigue, and deception in the church. You would think we are in the last days. Olive Tree Ministries and Understanding the Times Radio exists to make sense of our times from a biblical perspective. Learn more at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. do not grow weary. You were born for such a time as this. You are here on assignment. And Jesus is coming again, perhaps today.
Jesus says to them, hey, don't fear. There's no reason to fear. I'm not going to leave you orphans. And to me, as we navigate over the next however long it is before the rapture, and we see the world get worse and worse and worse, that same truth applies to us. Jesus said, I haven't left you orphans. And in fact, I want to tell everybody right now that at this very moment, God has chosen you to be alive during this time.
We know you can't always be by a radio. So if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. Now, here are Jan Markell and Mondo Gonzalez to wrap up today's programming.
And welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio. This week, I'm doing something a little bit different, playing a message given at one of our recent Understanding the Times one-night conferences just outside Minneapolis. Mondo Gonzalez from Prophecy Watchers, his message, Comfort in Perilous Times. We're weary of dark news and dark headlines and wars and rumors of wars, so this is a very uplifting, encouraging message by Mondo.
A couple more things in the sense of, well, why are we raptured? Well, the fact of the matter is, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1 that for they themselves report concerning us the kind of recognition that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And what we see in Revelation 6:2 with the initial rider on the white horse, we see, I think that's a reference to the beast system, which certainly would include the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, when you have the beast is either referring to the system or the person of the Antichrist. And so when you see the beast system be unleashed on the world, it's just followed by trouble. The other four horses come, and the wrath of God begins in Revelation 6:2 all the way through to the end. And just because it's not called the wrath there, has God ever caused judgment? Was the flood ever called the wrath of God? No, but it was a judgment, very clear. And we also know that God judges through humans. Babylon was used by God to judge Israel. And so it's interesting that when you get to chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 17, the people on the earth are going, well, this has clearly been the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. They recognize what they've been through. And so here again, Paul is saying, we are delivered from the wrath. And then in the context of the day of the Lord in chapter 5, for God has not destined us for wrath. The whole context is the day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we awake or sleep, again, you see how I have this underlined? That we might live with him. Now that gives me comfort. That Paul says very clearly, hey guys, to the Thessalonians and to us by extension, as they were in tribulation, we know that was the context, they were in tribulation in their days, and he says to them, the wrath is not going to come on you. You're not destined to wrath, we're not appointed to wrath, but our destiny is salvation. Why? So that we might live with him. Oh man, that's just beautiful. And when we talk about the when, this is important too, because again, that's always the question that we saw in the clip. Give me one verse. Well, okay, let's just go to Jesus' words. When Jesus is talking about the rapture, again, I'm not saying that the full Pauline theology of the rapture is in the Gospels. That's not what I'm saying. But what Jesus does is he gives us the principle. The greater principle is that God rescues his people. And that's what I call it the rapture rescue, because in Luke 17, what do we see? We see Noah and his family were rescued prior to the judgment. In fact, when we think about timing, he went into the ark and then it starts raining and the flood was unleashed. And of course, Lot and his daughters, it was so close that Lot's wife looked back and turned to salt, a pillar of salt. That's how close the judgment came at that time. And the two angels said to Lot, "We cannot bring judgment until we get you out of here." And then he's lollygagging around, you know, and he goes to tell his son-in-law. And finally, what do the angels do? They grab him and the daughters by the hand, and they drag him out. Again, they, with authority, transfer him from one location to the other. That's never called a rapture. But what we do know is that Jesus specifically said this in talking about the days of the Son of Man. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Notice he uses a plural here, which I kind of find fascinating. The days of the Son of Man go from the rapture all the way to his second coming after Armageddon. It's a plurality of time. But he says, hey, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, this is the key phrase here. According to this pattern, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, we're not making this up. Jesus is telling us, if you want to understand what's going to happen at the end, when the judgment comes, just look at the pattern of Noah and Lot. And I think all of us would agree that it maybe we might be confused with Noah, but Lot was not... He didn't persevere through the judgment of Sodom. He was rescued completely out, changed locations prior. That gives me comfort. Additionally, again, Revelation 3:10. Now this, I spent a whole hour on this, which I'm not going to do tonight. But if you go to our YouTube channel, you can see I gave a whole hour on this presentation. Because in Revelation 3:10, there's five things. You'll see here I have the, because you don't see it in most English translations. But in the Greek, it's a very definite article. And you're like, it's just awkward. But it's the hour, the trial testing, the one about to come, the whole earth, and the earth dwellers. And Jesus says, I'm going to keep you from the very time. I'm going to keep you from the testing. I'm going to keep you from the type of this trial. I'm going to keep you from the location. And I'm going to keep you from the people, which is the earth dwellers. And the preacher of rapture fulfills all of those. So again, this isn't something that we make up or that we want to believe that's true. When we look at Revelation 3:10, and I cover, again, why it should apply not only to the Philadelphia church, but also to us. But to me, the fact that Jesus promised to keep us from all five of these things very, very specifically, I mean, it's like with precision the way that he used these words. And I look, this has got to be worth at least $5,000, right, of that contest. I mean, this is pretty powerful here. They probably wouldn't give me all of it, but I'm like, it seems pretty straightforward to me. And then, of course, again, John 14. And this is the key. Over and over, we see in John 14, Jesus says to them, hey, don't fear. There's no reason to fear. I'm not going to leave you orphans. And to me, as we navigate over the next however long it is before the rapture, and we see the world get worse and worse and worse, that same truth applies to us. Jesus said, I haven't left you orphans. And in fact, I want to tell everybody right now that at this very moment, God has chosen you to be alive during this time. And it's not because you're so skilled. It's not because you're so smart. Or because you're capable, because the Lord is the one that equips us for the task, right? He has not left us to be orphans. So whatever we see, and that's going to be the question, how much are we going to see before the Lord takes us out? And you can ask 20 different prophecy teachers and they'll give you 20 different answers. But we're already seeing things, and I'll describe a couple of those. But here, Jesus is looking, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And my favorite part here is, I will take you to myself. It's the idea of the Greek word's paralambano. It's this idea, if you haven't seen somebody in a long time, you go and you give them a big hug, right? That's the phraseology. And Jesus says, man, I can't wait to come and receive you to myself and to bring you where? To my Father's house. And we see, last time I was here, I preached on John 17, where Jesus said very clearly, Father, it is my will that my people see me in my glory and that they will be where I am, which is in heaven. In that sense, I think Jesus is more excited for the rapture than we are, because this is what he wants. He wants us to see him in his fullness. So what do we do here? The readiness of the rapture. Paul says, again, right after he teaches on the rapture in chapter 4, we're kind of going quick, but I want you to see, again, this idea that one single verse, well, we're doing a lot of verses here. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, this seven-year period of wrath and judgment, will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there's peace and security, or peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. So here again, sudden destruction comes upon them. But yet other views will tell you, hey, everybody, you can survive the tribulation. You can make it. My job's to train you to potentially face the Antichrist. I'm telling you, you aren't going to escape. We just saw the verses. We're going to be all martyred. But here Paul says, they aren't going to escape. So remember two things here, the word sudden and the word escape. Because in Luke 21, Jesus says this, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day, what day? He's talking about the day of the Lord. And that day come upon you suddenly, there's the word, like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Sounds like Revelation 3:10. But stay awake at all times, praying that you will be in a position to escape all these things that are going to take place and then to stand before the Son of Man. I mean, that sounds so pre-tribulational that we're going to escape all these things. And what are we going to do? We're going to immediately stand before the Son of Man. But if you are mid-trib or pre-wrath, you aren't escaping hardly anything, because Jesus already said in Matthew 24, verse 9, that the first part of the seven-year tribulation, he calls it tribulation. And you have one-fourth of the world dying through hunger and sword and famine. Again, there's no escaping. So when I look at all these passages, I go, well, it seems pretty consistent to me. And here's where I want to switch gears for a moment as we wrap up. This is another thing. You pre-tribulationists, you guys just are a bunch of escapists. Well, I just read two verses that talk about us escaping and them not escaping. So yes, guilty as charged. But secondly, it's like, you guys think that you're never going to have any tribulation. I don't remember saying that. We're going to escape the wrath of God tribulation that Jesus describes in Matthew 24. But Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation and suffering. But take courage, or take heart, I have conquered the world. We have never said that we're not going to experience tribulation or trouble. And if we do, we just need to look at this verse. We understand, of course, we're going to have trouble. And again, over the next however long it is till the rapture happens, could we have increased trouble? We know that our brothers and sisters around the world, living in Iran or other Muslim countries, they have trouble for their faith. We're not saying that we're immune from that. That's not a requirement of the pre-trib view, that we escape all trouble. See, again, you have these straw man arguments. None of us have ever said that. Of course we're going to have trouble. We're not any more special than our brothers and sisters in Iran just because we live in America. So here's the question for us, and we can kind of think about this. The reality of the present perilous times before the 70th week, how much of the coming beast system will we see? And I just threw a few on here. The digital ID, we got some videos we won't show tonight, but you can go to Australia. They're already, it's out. The digital ID is in motion. It's coming here. You know, digital cashless payments, digital surveillance. I mean, you go to other countries, poor Australia, poor New Zealand, I mean, they had it bad. And again, reduced freedoms, forced medical procedures. You guys know what I mean by that, okay? Is it going to be COVID 2.0, 3.0? They're already talking about disease X. We see that what the elites are doing, we're not necessarily, We haven't been promised to escape those things. And so as the church, we need to come to this, okay, how strong is my faith? And this is the thing, we were talking about this before, that what happens if we see some of these things, like America is completely 100% cashless? Do we say, oh no, I guess the preacher position is wrong? Well, the preacher position never said that we were not going to see some of these things. We talked about when the tribulation gets here, nobody's going to be confused. You're not going to be going, are we in the tribulation? I mean, as I said, we went through all those little things. There's no confusion. We will know that. But as a church, so I want to encourage you two things. Number one, the comfort of the rapture is not based on whether we have struggle or whether we see some of these pre-tribulational beast type setup, the stage setting. When the beast arrives on the scene, there's been a whole bunch of stage setting. And so the question that I ask here, is it a sin to be cashless? I heard one guy this week say, if you take a digital ID and you're willing to do that, you're sinning because you might as well just take the mark of the beast. See, that's false thinking. And my heart is to protect the church from that because, again, you imagine somebody, they're like, well, I don't really know. Oh, no, I'm 75 years old. I'm a widow. I have nobody here to help me. I already get automatic deposit, and now they want me to get a digital ID. Have I sinned? And this guy would say, oh, yeah, you've sinned. You got to somehow find a way to operate out of the system. That's not biblical. We're going to see a lot more than I think we're going to see. But that doesn't mean that we're in the tribulation again, because we will know. And so here's the promise. This promise is not for everybody. Okay, brothers and sisters, I believe even those that don't believe in the rapture, I think if they're true Christians, they're going to go up. Okay, but this reward is for those looking. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous justice, will award it to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing.
Co-host for these events, which are about five times a year, would be Pastor Mark Henry and yours truly. And we have DVDs of all the events spanning 3 years. Visit my online store, olivetreeviews.org, or call my office. And we offer those DVDs for just $10 with no shipping. You can watch all of them online on our website, on our Rumble channel, on our YouTube channel, or just give my office a call for more information. You can watch them at markhenryministries.com as well. We're transitioning now into just a very short section of platform discussion and a short Q&A, and then I'll wrap it up in just a few minutes.
What should I say to those who think things are going to get better and better towards the end? And I'm not sure if this person means the world is going to get spiritually better or, again, politically better. I just want to make a comment about that, and then maybe you gentlemen could address it. And that is, I believe our world changed. And I've said this in half a dozen interviews. Our world changed on October the 7th. Demons were unleashed that day and unleashed on Israel, and they were clearly unleashed on the whole world, as you saw so-called pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas demonstrations all over the world. Imagine the world celebrating, cheering for Hamas. Probably the most brutal terrorist group ever known to the history of mankind. And the world is cheering them and cursing Israel. You know that something turned in the heavenlies because of that. So in light of that, the question again is, what should I say to those who think things are going to get better and better? Based on what I have seen since October the 7th, I find it difficult, if not impossible, for the genie to go back into the bottle, for the toothpaste to go back into the tube. I find it utterly impossible for the ship to turn around and we go back to some kind of normalcy. Now, I hope I'm wrong. The other side of the coin is we could be raptured today or tomorrow. If not, do we have a rough road ahead? Will election and election turn everything around? Are we going to go back to happy days in America again or around the Western world? I doubt it, but again, I don't want to be gloom and doom. Mark, your thoughts, please.
Yeah, if someone asks me, you know, is it going to get better, Mark? It should get better and so forth. And I just want you to be mindful of the verse that he started with tonight. I mean, God does speak to the subject. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this, Timothy, in the last days, difficult times will come. And as you go down, they're irreconcilable. What does that mean? Division everywhere, right? And it goes on, irreconcilable, malice gossips, haters of good. Did you remember that one? I don't know if you saw it in there. It says that they are cruel, that they delight in cruelty. And Jan, you're absolutely right. Think about this. October 7th happens, people are like, oh, this is horrible. Now, everyone's turning against Israel. How cruel are you to fight back or anything? You should just all line up and let, I guess, everyone kill you. I mean, they're celebrating the cruelty. So I would go back to the text.
Yeah, I think ultimately that's the question. We go back to the text. Going on in verse 13, evil people will get worse and worse, and all the way up to the end. And you know what I would say, if she's asking, what do I say to them? You know, why say necessarily anything? You can give them 2 Timothy 3, but that just might be something that you say, well, I agree to disagree, and you know what? We'll see how it goes. Now, we'll see how things end up. But what I also would say is, does that mean just because we see what the scripture says that we stop praying? Not at all. I mean, I hope that we all pray that we can contribute to goodness and righteousness and all and try to make changes. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 19:13, occupy until I come. We should be involved in school boards and everything all the way to the end. We don't sit back and let it go. Nope. We fight all the way until the end, and we're going to do our part, and we'll see what the Lord does as it relates to maybe little pockets of excitement, or like Roe v. Wade was overturned. That's a great thing. But you see how they just repositioned it, and now people are crossing states. But that was a great thing, and I'm glad that as believers we never stopped fighting for that and to see it done. We pray, but the overall tone, it is going to get worse and worse. And so what do you say to them? You say, well, we see it differently.
You got the last question, Jan?
I have a question. I'll address it to both of you. And Mondo, you sort of addressed at least a portion of it in your message here. And that would be, we're still in a fairly new year. What do you each feel? This is my question. What do you each feel will be the issue or issues of 2024? Some options. Obviously, climate change is huge, as our friend is going to be with us, Alex Newman. He goes to these conventions all over the world. The whole digital system coming in 2024, cashless society, a serious war. I do believe China will make a move on Taiwan literally any day. They have to take advantage. There's emptiness in the White House, enough said. Israel, I posted an article, big headline from Times of Israel, Israel strikes Damascus. Big headline. They struck the suburbs of Damascus. Now, they've probably done that before, but this was in letters an inch high. So those are some of the things that I see coming down the pike for the rest of the year. And you can comment on that, or do you see something much more significant than anything here? Mondo?
I would say that I think you nailed it in that there's no doubt that Israel is going to 100%, for us especially, going to be a central point, because they cannot stop what they're doing. It's impossible. They know their enemy, as we mentioned. It's insanity for them to try to do it. And so the current government knows, and they have the, as we saw, 80% of the Knesset voted recently, which is a tremendous amount, that they will not accept a Palestinian state. Yeah. So that's just going to increase, I would say, polarization is going to be the word, not only between Israel and the world and the nations, including the Security Council, but I think domestically, we're going to see increased polarization here. The elections are coming up. We'll see if this one is not stolen again, in my view. And so if that happens again, what you saw last time was there was a gigantic red wave. I mean, it was undeniable. The so-called leftists were scared. They were rightly to be that way, and then it turned into a trickle. It wasn't because, again, there wasn't a red wave. It's because they were able to do it. I think a lot of them are not scared because they've been working for the last 4 years to try to do things again. And so I think once that happens, do we get a reprieve? Will Trump even survive? Again, I'm not promoting Trump necessarily, but he certainly is better than the alternative. But when you look at that, watch the way the world is. They are trying to get rid of him any way possible. And if we get in for another shenanigans, then it's going to be unlimited in what they're trying to do and trying to accomplish. And so I see they want civil war. They would love to see that. They would love to see that.
They may get their wish.
They may get their wish, yep.
Yeah, I just think you got to look at it in each of the countries. What's going to happen in Israel? They're going to be more and more isolated. Mm-hmm. They don't have a choice. They've got to deal with the North. They've got to deal with that. And so that's going to create tension there. And America will continue to draw back. What's going to happen here in America? More lawlessness, more unrest. U.S. dollar is going to continue to be compromised. We're still not even seeing all the effects of $34 trillion of debt, digital currency. I mean, there's so much. The military, bless all those who serve in the military, but our military is being decimated. We have recently had a student at West Point, and they just left. They just said, this is a woke institution. And so we're losing that ability to lead on that cutting edge. It's part of the reality, friends, but be comforted. Jesus is coming.
No, our world doesn't make much sense today. It seems up is down, black is white, evil is good, and it is drowning in political correctness. Longtime friends such as Israel are now marginalized, and as I stated in my opening, our foreign policy is almost unrecognizable, and lawlessness rules the nations. And that is why believers must have hope amidst it all. And that is why the marginalization of the glorious news that the King is coming is a tragedy in the church today. But whether believers talk about it, mock and scoff about it, or deny it, Jesus is returning someday. The Bible says Israel will be the key sign. The end time clock is Israel, the minute hand is Jerusalem, and the second hand is the Temple Mount. Keep your eyes on these and you will never be bored. And pray that our nation's leaders would see things as politically and spiritually wise to be a blessing to the land. Based on Genesis 12:3, we receive then a blessing if we bless and not curse. I want to thank you for listening, and we'll talk to you again next week. You are the love
song. We'll sing forever. Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. The psalmist says our times are in his hands. Isaiah says God is the stability of our times. What more assurance do we need to know that God is in control and that he is orchestrating all things so they can fall into place?